sentence, leading them to matchless mercy. 120,000 people rescued from judgment by one who plunged into the belly of Sheol and was brought out alive to proclaim God's glorious truth. This is one of the most staggering episodes in the Old Testament. But there is an odd thing here in the story, isn't there? Why don't we see Jonah happy? Why don't we see him jubilant? Why don't we see him gazing upon the faces of those who are delighted through rescue without any joy? Why do we see him angry? Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to find the book of Jonah. Open it up to Jonah chapter 3 as we continue our study of the book of Jonah. We are in a month-long series, and we've titled this Two Hearts and One Story. Now, it takes but a short while to notice the two hearts. Two hearts, a Jonah-like heart. He represents the religious community of Israel, the community that did not want to be a blessing to the nations, Jonah's heart. And then we see the Lord's heart. Gracious and compassionate and slow to anger kind of heart. A heart that will go out after his covenant-breaking people and bring them back so that he can reinstall them and launch them into a covenant-causing mission. The Lord's heart. And we see these two hearts, and they are to begin moving on our hearts. What we are to see in this unusual book is first Jonah. We look at Jonah and we see ourselves. We then are to look through Jonah and see the Christ. On the one hand, Jonah functions as a mirror. As we see him, we see ourselves and we see sin. But on the other hand, Jonah functions as a window. And we look at Jonah and then through Jonah and we see the Christ. And we see grace. As these two points of view work on our hearts, we become recaptured or captured by the gospel. We then are put back into the great work of the Great Commission. We begin to function as we are called to function. We become more and more here at Clear Creek Chapel as known as commissional church. And that, I submit to you, is the aim of this month-long series in the book of Jonah. And so, to be tracked down and recaptured by God, we first need to notice a demonstration of a Jonah-like heart. Now, if you recall, the first week we looked at Jonah chapter 1, and we saw a display of this heart defect, and we called it running from God. Choosing a path that leads to death in order to escape the road of obedience is a manifestation of a heart defect. We then went into chapter 2 and we noticed another sign of a heart defect. Here we called it acting close to God. You know, lips that are close to the Lord while hearts that are far from the Lord are frankly nauseating to the Lord. We looked at that in chapter 2. This week, we're going to turn the page and move into chapter 3, and we're going to see another defect, a defect of the heart. And this heart defect we're going to call begrudgingly obeying God. So let's ask the Lord for help as I preach and we listen and we are recaptured by grace as we look at Jonah and look through Jonah. Father, I do want to lay myself afresh into your care and pray that you master my heart, you master my lips, that I don't think things or say things that are contrary to your will and your wonderful glory. And I pray now that you will master our ears and master our hearts so that we hear nothing but your word coming into our lives and that we think nothing but your thoughts, and our hearts will actually be accessed by your spirit and our hearts will give rise to worship of the one true God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And this will echo out through the ends of the earth. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. To notice Jonah's heart, listen as I pick up the story in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." To see what chapter 3 is communicating requires following the arrangement of events in this story. What we're going to say today is that there are 3 basic events that are organized in chapter 3, and we need to pay attention to these. We need to pay attention to these because we want to get to the central conflict of the story. And so these events, we'll say the first one is a conflict introduced, and we'll notice that event. And then what follows directly after that is a conflict growing. And we as listeners of the story are to be on edge and at the end of our seat and begging for resolution. And then that third piece will take this conflict and ascend it clear to its peak, and we'll just cry out, "We must have resolution to this conflict." And there it is in verse 10. So let's take a look at it. First conflict introduced, found in verses 1 through 4. It is as though chapters 1 and 2 are a detour. We're right back to square 1. We've seen the prophet back in action, sent to the evil city to proclaim the message that the Lord has given him. As I was working through this text, I was asking the question, are we to understand the basic central conflict as between Nineveh and God? You see in chapter 1 that their evil went up before his face, and he is sending out a message to Nineveh. Here in chapter 3, we see him sending the prophet into this great city, an evil city, a wicked city. And so is that the central conflict that needs to be resolved? Well, it is a conflict, and it's an important conflict, but I would submit to you this morning that it's a secondary conflict that serves a primary conflict that we will get to. Yes, we see the Lord's grace and mercy going after Nineveh and that conflict resolved in verse 10. But is that actually what we are to be paying attention to? Are these verses here in the story to communicate that Jonah repented and now is obeying the commission that it was set out in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? And that the Lord now uses this repentant preacher to carry out his mission. Is that what we are to take away from Jonah chapter 3? Or are we to see further the deplorable Jonah heart? And now notice the amazing, gracious, compassionate Lord who goes after him. 2 observations lead me to believe that Jonah is not to be viewed in these verses as honorable. The first one is found in verses 1 through 4. We see a heart, and we see a heart that is begrudgingly obeying God as we notice the commission. The commission has 3 imperatives or 3 commands. You'll see it in chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go, call out. What does he do in chapter 1? Well, the first one, he arose. But then what about the second one? Arose and goes? No, we saw that he went the opposite direction. And the third one, call out. No, he didn't do that. So in effect, he's kind of like 1 for 3. He's not obedient. He's not carrying out the Lord's will. He wants his own wishes in this. So then we go and fast forward and go into chapter 3. And sure enough, it parallels, it reflects, it mirrors chapter 1. And we're to pick that up. Here we see the three very same commands. Arise, go, and call out. What does he do? Well, the first one, it says in verse 2 of chapter 3, he arose. So far, so good. Is Jonah back on track? Is he an obedient prophet moving God's message for Nineveh to hear? It then says he goes. So we're into part two. Could it be? You're supposed to have the suspension here. You're supposed to be wondering. Could it be that the Lord has grabbed him now and he's back on track? Arose, goes, and then the narrator breaks and begins to describe Nineveh. Why are we looking at Nineveh right now? Nineveh is this great city. And it just long, lingering sentence. 3 days' journey. Why do we talk about 3 days' journey breath? I thought we were looking at Jonah. He takes this pattern break of 1, 2, and 3 and stops it after 2 and then narrates a little bit of description about Jonah to heighten suspense. And then he says, then Jonah began, don't miss it, to go 1 day's journey into Nineveh. The number 3 days, would be completion. 1 day began. Huh. I wonder about Jonah. Is he going to carry out the commission? Is he going to be a faithful prophet in the proclamation ministry of the word? Will he carry out the very message that the Lord said, you preach the message I give you in the manner in which I send you with it? Does he do that? The second reason why I believe the central conflict of the story concerns Jonah is found in the latter part of verse 4. Notice how Jonah responds. He responds with a sermon dud and a vague word. That's how he does it. Look at the latter part of verse 4. In the Hebrew, you will see it's 5 words. And that's the message? In English, it's not much better, is it? 8 words. That he preaches. Conrad Hires, a commentator, looked at this and said of his message, quote, it's the shortest and the poorest message on earth that turned around and gave the most spectacular success in a sermon. Once again, we come to comical strangeness. All through this book, you're just kind of kept off center. It's oddity. It's strangeness. It's, am I to laugh at you or to cry for you? I don't get it. And we go back and forth in this, who are you, Jonah? We also notice this sermon dud of 5 words. Look at the last word. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's the word that we're spotlighting right now. Overthrown. Now in your English Standard Version, you will see that rendered overthrown, which suggests destruction. King James Version does the same thing. But if you look up in the New International Version, you'll see that this word, they render it overturn, suggesting change. If you do a word study, you look at this word and it seems like it preserves ambiguity. Could it be overthrown? Yeah. Could it be overturned? Yeah. And Jonah seems to be going into Nineveh and doing just a minimalist kind of work, just bare minimum. And the word is hapok. And he says, 40 days and Nineveh will be hapoked. And his emphasis is over on that other side of, it's going to be destroyed. Yeah. But is that the Lord's intention with the word? Could it be 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned? So we look at these things. We're just observing them. And we begin to look at it and say, I just don't get it with this guy. Who is he? What's his heart like? In this recorded message, sounds of hope, sounds of mercy and grace, sounds of potential rescue are simply muted. You don't hear anything in his words. And you look at the prophet, you look at the preacher, you look at his heart and you go, huh, I wonder where he's at. Jonah's heart becomes more and more exposed. And what we are seeing here, beloved, is not a pretty sight. Well, as verses 1 through 4 introduce a conflict to the story, we pick up in verses 5 through 9 and we notice the conflict growing. The writer builds suspense in two more ways. Picking up the story in verse 5, listen as I read verses 5 through 9. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from their violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now, our anticipation here grows as we listen to verses 5 through 9. Suspense increases as we think about Jonah and his relationship with God and the mission of God. Verse 5, we witness how Nineveh takes to heart God's word. They believed God and they demonstrated deep remorse over their evil. But we don't yet see how the Lord responds to this. We pick it up in verses 6 through 8 and it describes the king's response to God's word. He issues a command over his kingdom for the very thing his kingdom has already done. It appears that these verses are functioning here in the story to stretch us, to heighten anticipation, so that we ask the question, what will happen? What will the Lord do in this? Where is Jonah and what is he going to do? And you read more description that just kind of holds you back to the punchline. What will happen? Verse 9 arouses suspense even more. Verse 9 of chapter 3 mirrors chapter 1, verse 6. And we see the maybe and the who knows kind of thing. This leads to a critical question. Can repentance alone suffice in reversing the consequences of wickedness? Will God's hand of judgment turn away simply due to faith and repentance? As the conflict climbs to its peak, we hear verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Finally, we get to the top of the conflict, and we see resolution is enjoyed in verse 10. This is one of the most amazing scenes in the Bible, one of the most amazing scenes in this story. Revival breaks out among some of the most ruthless and barbaric people known in Jonah's day. This chapter is to make clear something of the Lord. His passion to make his name known by reaching the world is clear. Psalm 66, verse 4, for example, says, all the earth shall worship you and shall sing unto you. They shall sing of your name. In Isaiah God's people coming back from exile are exhorted with a prophetic word, quote, I will send survivors out to the nations that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. The Lord's mission to make his name known to his adversaries is victorious. Nothing, absolutely nothing can stop his word. He will reach to the ends of the earth with his blessings in order that his glory will fill the whole world, transforming this cursed world into a blessing and a worldwide celebration of his greatness, his glory, his graciousness, his grace indeed. Everyone is happy. Everyone is singing. Jubilation breaks out. Conflict is resolved. Or is it? Or is it? I want to see Jonah. We're right in the midst of the celebration. I want to see Jonah. I want to see his face. I want to see his joy gazing upon jubilation. I want to reach over and I want to celebrate with him. Joy must be sociable. Joy is gregarious. It goes out towards people and says, look, and we dance together. Where's Jonah? Oh, where can he be? And then one of the saddest pictures in the Bible occurs. There he is. There he is. Do you see him? Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. There he is, at the bottom, in the corner, with all this joy due to rescue is occurring. The heart of the preacher finally comes out. We witness his begrudging obedience all along as we see his response to the rescue. Jonah was displeased over the Lord's compassion on wicked Nineveh. He was angry that the Lord did not overthrow them in his righteous anger. Rather, he overturned them into repentant wonders of his grace. Salvation. Salvation, chapter 2, I think verse 8, is from the Lord. And Jonah utterly disapproves of it. Next week, we'll conclude the story by noticing specifically why Jonah was so displeased. We will also next week understand more precisely where we find ourselves as a church in the storyline. But for now, look at Jonah. Look at him as a mirror. Recognize your sin. Resenting God's ways in your life, noticed in a lack of joy over God's grace in other people's lives. Look at Jonah. Look into the mirror. When you look in the mirror, don't shoot the mirror. It won't change anything. Baptisms and testimonies, they just run a long, long time. Missionary stories, outdated, irrelevant. Hearing others share gospel consolations while thinking of selfish irritations. Are you done boasting in the Lord? You don't have a clue what's going on in my life. Grinding out obedience while grinding in displeasure. Attending church like punching in for work. Tithing money like paying taxes. Showing up for church activities while it's like showing up for a company Christmas party. gotta go, gotta do. And then there's the chapter 2. Bright face, smiles. Oh, look at Jonah. He's a mirror. But the Lord never lets loose of His word with His Spirit in order to condemn only. You may be sensing weight of guilt. I'm happy for that. Provided you turn the corner now, and instead of just looking at Jonah as a mirror, you look at Jonah and look at him as a window. Look through Jonah. Who do you see? Recognize the gospel. See Jonah hurled into the sea of wrath, chapter 1. Notice him plunging to the bottom of Sheol, chapter 2. Witness him coming out of this death, rising to life, the latter part of chapter 2. Who does this remind you of? Notice how this resurrection comes before proclamation, chapter 3. Of whom is Jonah a type? To whom does Jonah point? He's a sign. He's a sign of whom? Recognize the gospel now. And let's move. Let's move this morning. Let's move right now in our hearts. Repent of your sin. Begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ and how much you miss Him due to your sins. Sins will eclipse the beauty of the Lord. You miss the Lord because you can't see the Lord because of this type of sin. Don't let this go. Right now, see it and start turning from it because you want more Jesus. You want more grace. You want more glory. You want more beauty. You want your heart to be enraptured with His grace. Turn from the sin God is showing you right now. And now, let's move towards Him. No. Let's run. Run towards Him. Rejoice in the Christ. Thank Him this morning. Thank Him as you're seated right now for the substitute He did on the cross for you. Thank Him for granting you righteousness. Thank Him for the gift of life united to Him by faith. Joy in Him for His glory and His grace. Joy in Him for His splendor and His sympathy. Praise Him. Actually give verbal testimony of His greatness. Praise Him. Speak much of Him. Speak accurate of Him today for His name's sake. And lastly, rejoice in the Christ with others. Enjoy flock ministry. If you don't know what that is, come and talk with me or one of the elders after the service. Enjoy flock ministry. Enjoy gatherings. Enjoy fellowship. Enjoy sharing gospel stories with one another. Enjoy forgiving the sins of others. Enjoy boasting of the Christ to an unbeliever. Enjoy it. Rejoice in the Christ in front of a world watching. Enjoy celebrating the Christ with His people. The grace of God found in Jesus Christ is going somewhere. It is an inward movement of our heart, seeing sin, experiencing sadness over the sin, sensing hope in who Jesus is and what He did for us on the cross. The grace of God moving in us, experiencing great joy found in Jesus Christ. Grace moves, and it moves somewhere. It grabs hold of us. It captures us, and it's found in Christ, and now it moves us outward. It sees opportunities to love and serve others. It causes a dying of self and a stepping out in faith. It rejoices in serving and sensing others are served by grace. It rejoices when grace falls on people's lives. That's what grace does in God's people's lives. That's what we're calling God to do here at Clear Creek Chapel. Beloved, this is the power of the gospel. Beloved, this is the call upon our lives. May God's grace do this work both in and through our lives. Let's pray. Father, I just rejoice. in your grace. I know I've tried to work my way into your favor. I've tried to demonstrate my best foot as I put it forward, hoping that I'd hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't hear it. I'm like Jonah. I'm faithless. But Lord, you in your great mercy has caused a new birth, a regeneration that will bring forth eyes of sight to see what sin really is. It's awful. And then to see the glories of the Christ who is absolutely awesome. Close our hearts with him today that you will receive glory due your name. All of God's people said.